Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to give you thanks for this afternoon, Lord, for the preaching of your word, for the good food you have blessed us with, and for the fellowship as well. We are thankful, Lord God, for the good things you've given to us. Lord, as we do this Bible study, we do ask, Lord, that you be with us as we look into what your scriptures teach in regarding to and answering the fool according to his folly. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we'll use this in a way that will present the gospel in such a way to win others to Christ. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Today's Bible study text will be Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And the title of this Bible study is God an Atheist. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 19. The Word of God says this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. May the Lord bless his word. Today, as we consider the doctrine of God, we will demonstrate the reality of the one true God versus an atheistic philosophy or outlook. Now, when you hear that, I don't want you to think that this topic I'm going to get into deep philosophy. Because this topic tends to be heavy in philosophy, and you end up getting too heavy into the weeds, and then half of the people just tune out, because who wants to learn about philosophy, right? But when you talk to people who are atheists, you really are talking to people who claim not to have a religion. They claim that. They claim they are not believers in a God. And the reality is that most people you end up talking to out in the streets are not PhDs in philosophy or students of philosophy. And so I don't want you to think that this topic is only for the men. Ladies, I want you to know that you very much belong in this arena of evangelism. And it doesn't always have to get into the weeds of philosophy. Okay? Again, unless you encounter some student of philosophy or actual philosopher, most of the people who claim to be atheists are not going to be sophisticated like a philosopher would be with their arguments. So don't let that, intimidate you when someone says, I'm an atheist, I have a philosophy or whatever. Don't let that intimidate you, because it's a lot easier than you may think to engage people with those arguments. So my goal in this study is not to indulge the intellectual exercise of philosophical discourse. And that's not going to be it. That has its rightful place, but not here. My purpose is to prepare you for the real day-to-day life of interaction with a neighbor who lives a normal life like you, but happens to be an atheist. Okay? And the philosopher that's going to get into the weeds, they're not very prevalent, probably won't run into them. Now, this part of the study will delve into what is called apologetics. Children, you ever heard of that word, apologetics? It doesn't mean saying sorry. It doesn't mean saying apology. Apologetics is a fancy word that means in the defense of. So in this case, apologetics, when a Christian is talking about it, apologetics means in the defense of the faith. Okay? That's what that means. Alright, now, I'm not going to get into what kind of apologetics necessarily. There's usually three types. There's a classical, there's a evidential, which is distinct from classical, and then there's presuppositional apologetics. I'm not going to get into the nuances of apologetics today, because that's a different class. But you hear me touch all three. Now, when we present the gospel to people who are atheists, you will find that whatever your approach to apologetics happens to be, that inevitably you may end up being eclectic, meaning taking on different aspects of the other systems of apologetics. And that's just how things work out. You can be hardcore dedicated presuppositionalist or classical, but usually you're going to borrow from each other's position. Why? Because that's what the Bible does. And I'm going to show you that. Romans chapter 1, for example, is a classic text that teaches us some good truths about the knowledge mankind in general has of God. In other words, you know, the Word of God tends to use the different forms of apologetics that many Reformed types like to pigeonhole themselves into instead of being a little more flexible. Romans 1 teaches that everyone knows that God exists. Everyone. I don't care who they are. They know that there is a God. They don't know the Trinity, but they know there is a God. Okay? Every single being knows that God exists. That means deep down, no matter how strenuously they may try to suppress it, because Paul says he suppresses knowledge and unrighteousness, they know that a God exists. And this is called the general revelation of God's existence. Okay? It means that it's generally known. And any person who studies maybe a week of human history will quickly see this. There is not one culture in human history that has not acknowledged a deity or set of deities in its culture, in its society or civilization. Okay? In actuality, those more advanced civilizations that have a religious structure think that people who are atheists are mad, are crazy people. Okay? Because for them, atheism is insanity. What do you mean there are no gods? So even the pagans will say that an atheist is insane. Okay? That's how they will view it. The Roman Empire is an example of that. Okay? That's what they call the Christians too, atheists. However, the only way to know the one true God, Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the only way to know the one true God cannot be through general revelation, cannot be through nature. It has to be through what is called special revelation. Special revelation is the Word of God. Is the Bible, is when God reveals himself about himself through prophets and apostles. And then it's written down in the Word of God. So the only way that anyone who is not a Christian can know about the one true God is if they find out about him through the Word of God, whether they read it or they hear it preached. Okay? That's very important to know. It's important to know both truths. When you engage someone who is an atheist, you must know Romans 1 that every single person deep down truly is not an atheist. Okay, that's number one. They know there is a God. You just gotta peel away their guardrails or their fences they erected to keep that knowledge suppressed. But number two, even if you are successful in doing that, that just leaves them with an unknown God, right? So what do you need to do? You need to tell them who the one true God is, right? And that is how. Not through reason, but through the Scriptures, right? And we see that the Apostle Paul does this. The Apostle Paul does this very thing in the book of Acts. Okay. Now, and when you're engaging in evangelism, you will encounter different people. You encounter religious people and non-religious people. And it's important to know who you're dealing with so that you know which approach to take. Paul, when he spoke to the Jews, did not start with a defense that God exists. Right? He started with the Scriptures. Presuppositionalism. When he engaged with the atheists or the philosophers and all those polytheists, he started with what? creation, and then add them to the scriptures. Okay? All right. Now, I'm going to make this simple because I want, you know, the ladies, the wives, to know that even when you engage someone who's an atheist, this is nothing to be intimidated by. In your simple argument to share the gospel with them. And so you invite them over to your house, you have a cup of coffee with them, someone you know, you want to sit down with them, establish a relationship with them, and get to know them as a person. The last thing you ever want to do with somebody is to make them a project, right? Because they'll see right through that. You want a genuine friendship with people, and that is what usually opens them up to hearing the gospel. But when you're out doing cold call evangelism, like what we did at the university, it's different, right? You got, it's a quick interaction, and you got maybe a minute as soon as you're going to class to interact with them. And so you got to boom, 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 real quick. And maybe they'll stay there and talk to you and engage you. Now, it's important to know something about most atheists in the United States. What do most atheists in the United States say, or how do they explain existence? Any questions? I mean, any responses? What? I can't hear you.
Evolution,
right? They explain existence through evolution, right? In one sentence, just tell me in one sentence, what does evolution teach? Anyone?
Everything came from nothing.
Everything came from nothing, right? So we all exist because some random act of chance happened. And through many chances, random acts, was there any intelligence behind it? When these random acts? No. We came to exist. Right? That's evolution. Okay? That's, now, to make it more, to make it for your own purposes so you understand, there's a difference between macroevolution and microevolution. Macroevolution is what I'm talking about, where one species becomes another. Okay? Microevolution will be speciation, and every Christian believes in that. Okay? You just look at speciation is changes within the species. You can't deny that. Just look at dogs. Right? Speciation within species. But macroevolution, which is what the atheists teach, is a fish becomes a dog. Okay? That's the kind of evolution we're talking about that we're going to go against. Okay. So atheists will say that they appeal to science. Right? They appeal to science. Everyone, especially those who have never engaged in atheists, you got to know this. They will appeal to science. And you might be intimidated by that. But the science that they are appealing to is not true science. Okay? We have to parse things out. Okay? They will tell you God did not create all things in six literal days. They will say that we evolved from apes and primates, from one species to another. And then further back, they will say that life was seeded by a comet. You know, and every 20 years, something changes, okay? When I was in high school, they said something different. And Phil, when you were probably in high school, they said something different. So every 20 years, it's something new. They come up with something new. Right? Because they say that's what science is all about, discovery, right? But they will argue all this in the name of science. However, the reality is this is not science. The speciation from one species to another, the chance evolution, something out of nothing, none of that is science. None of that. Don't be deceived by that sleight of hand. That's an illusion. Evolution, macroevolution, is not science. Science is defined by the scientific method. What is the scientific method? Anyone know?
Form a question, test a question, examine the results.
Yeah, right? You have an hypothesis, you test it, you observe it, and you can repeat it. Right? That's science. That's the scientific method. Can you observe it? Can you test it? Can you repeat your observations? Your experiment. not science. And every Christian who's ever done science knows this. If you took any science class, you know this. This is how science works. There's nothing against God in the scientific method. It's how God has established things. Can you do that with evolution? Can you observe, test, and repeat evolution?
No.
No. Is that why? The theory? Okay, but why can't you test this? Because theories are tested in science all the time. Yes, Carmen?
Macroevolution happens on such too large a scale to be observable.
Right.
So you can't observe something that happens over thousands and millions of years because nobody has been around long enough to observe the change.
Right. So you can't observe the change, you can't test it, and you can't repeat it. Right? So when you engage in an atheist who says, well, I believe in science, you ask them, well, what do you mean by science? And eventually you're going to say, oh, well, evolution. Because you have to ask them, where did everything come from? Well, they'll say everything evolved. So you ask them, so you're saying that a fish became an ape and an ape became a human. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Can you test that scientifically? Can't. Because they'll say to you, they can. So you say, oh, so a person can observe it? How? Was it a fossil record? Oh, yeah? Show me one transitional fossil. One. Just give me one. There's billions of fossils in this world. Show me one fossil that's transitional. They don't exist. If evolution was real, out of all the billions of fossils we have now, we will have trillions of transitional fossils. They don't exist. Show me one. So it's not observable. You definitely can't test for it. And the moment you try to repeat it, you're injecting intelligence. Because just think about it. If evolution were true and it was scientific, the moment that you put a living creature in a lab to test it, you are injecting intelligence. Evolution works without intelligence. So right there, your scientific process is flawed. You can't test it. So it's self-refuting. It's self-refuting. You can't test it. You can't repeat it. Tell me a person that puts a living creature in a lab that changes it from one species to a different species. The moment a person does that, it is not evolution. It is intelligence and science. So you refute them right there. That's not, look, I've done this in, 5 minutes? I just refuted macroevolution. Yes, there'll be hewing and hawing and all these little side track debates about it. But in 5 minutes, that's how you refute evolution. Phil?
There is proof that it can exist.
The what?
There is proof that it can exist that proves there's scientific proof that evolution doesn't happen. Messenger RNA, as it's transferred into DNA, proofreads itself. There are studies that show as much as 46 repetitions of messenger RNA putting a chain together, then taking it apart, putting it back until it gets it right. And then the atheist will say, but how many times can that happen? How many people are there in the world?
How?
Now, if you want to add to it, how many elephants are there? How many fish are there?
Yeah.
And look how many times, how many millions and millions of times that has repeated itself hourly.
Yeah. Hourly.
Yeah. And that happens all the time. That's my solid that there is a God.
Oh, yeah.
Because he can take that stuff apart, put it back together.
Yep. Yeah.
It always comes out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly. One of the major flaws that I see with any evolutionary theory, which for people who don't know, there's actually quite a few because the models don't work. So if you don't know how the theories work, basically they, like Darwinian evolution is not held by scientists today.
Right.
There's neo-Darwinian evolution, for example, is probably the most widely held. But there's a bunch of different models that they're trying to make this theory work, because the numbers don't work, the science doesn't work for it. But things as simple as adaptation. So, for example, I work out. I know I adapt as I work out. However, my children are not going to be stronger because I became stronger.
Right.
They're not going to adapt to the things that I've adapted to just simply because I did it.
Right.
You know? I think that one's very clear. So it'd be interesting to see if you got someone, you lift a barbell, and then your children lift a barbell, and then they do it, and then they do it, and they do it. What's going to happen? Well, I would wager probably not much.
Right.
You know, just because it doesn't seem to, I think, correlate as well. But the point that you were making about, it's not actually science. And I think the weakest argument that the evolutionist has is exactly that. It's not science. They appeal to historicity. Yeah. And not only that, but that historicity is filled with presuppositions.
Yeah.
So they have data, and they take that data, and they presume, and same thing with, I think, your critical text arguments as well,
yeah.
Is, well, we have this idea, and so we're going to go, oldest is best, or this means that, always, yeah. Every time, and so on. So that's the other one, too, is to question their presuppositions.
Mm-hmm.
Why is this historicity here? Why is that the inference that I need to make? And those are the questions that I would ask to try to throw that out.
Yep, yep.
Which they probably won't know.
Right, and so, we, you know, getting into their presuppositions of how they viewing the world is one way. Another way, and ladies, you can do this. You know, housewives, young children. When you get a little older, you know, you use the same thing, same kind of argument. Ask them about the eyeball. Are you going to tell me that? After millions of years, our eyeball evolved to what it is today. So what happened 1 million years ago as it's evolving? What part of the eye was not working? What part of the eye could not focus? Or was there an iris or the corona? What, or eyelashes and all these things, right? And when you have people think about it, they're going to realize just how absurd macroevolution really is. You guys stop. You gotta get people to stop and think about it. So you're gonna tell me that the flight of a bird, where the bird is intaking air constantly, that evolved. Because you see, the moment any of these things, like anything, any part of the eye is not working well, you don't have a working eye. Right? We have, I mean, you know, many of you remember recently, I have to go to an ophthalmologist. Why? Because I had a problem in my eye. Right? It wasn't functioning right. Any part of your eye doesn't function right, that is not an improvement. That's a regression. So ladies, when you're talking to somebody, your neighbor who's believes in evolution, just ask them. So let me think about this. So a fish became an ape. How does that work? Think about it. And where's the transitional fossil for that? Right? You just gotta ask the question. Children, what are the questions you ask your parents that you drive your parents nuts with? Why? Right? Parents, when they ask you, when a child is starting to realize how a car works or how some kind of toy they have that has all these different movements, and they ask, but why does it work like that? Why does that work like that? See, when you do that with evolutionists, but why? But why? But why? They can't explain it. And you reduce the argument to absurdity. And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. It doesn't have to get complex. Yes, Tim?
I want to add on to that, too. As far as an animal evolving or adapting to a situation, you have to attribute intelligence to it, because, why? What is the purpose driving behind making a certain change, right? And so in that, why aren't all organisms the same? They could argue, well, maybe different climates or whatever. So, but that's not entirely true, because we see birds in just about all climates. We see felines in just about all climates,
yeah,
and all these different things. So why haven't they collectively evolved towards one specific purpose or thing? And so they'll say at one end there is no purpose, because there is no logos or there's no God, right?
Yeah.
On the other hand, they have to attribute purpose to it to even justify any type of purposeful change, or any type of change that would make sense as to why life would unintelligently evolve towards a goal or something.
Right.
It's just, it's very difficult to make sense of, because it, to me, it's nonsensical.
Yep.
Right.
Yep. Common?
The biggest missing link in the evolutionary chain is the first one.
Yeah.
How do you get life from non-life?
Right.
Well, it's not really non-life, or it's not really nothing, is what they'll say.
Well, but I mean, that's really, the,
right.
How do you get to, like, what's the stage from abiogenesis? How do you get from a soup of amino acids to a single cell organism?
Right.
There's no transitional model here. They don't even have theories or hypotheses for how that even comes about. They're just like, well, I don't know, somehow a whole bunch of stuff formed into DNA miraculously. But it's part of the evolutionary, it's like, you know, people talk about the missing link between the humans and apes or whatever, but abiogenesis, nobody has ever come up with a model for how it happens.
Yeah. And to Carol's point, which is true, they will say what Carol just said. Because when I was in college, I interacted with actual professors that were philosophers and evolutionists that had a lot of science and threw it at me. And so they'll say that exactly what she said. So you know how you answer? So in other words, you have faith.
Yeah.
You have faith that science will uncover this for you. But you got to go back, and even though most people have abandoned Darwin, Darwin still had that perplexity. If evolution is true, we should have trillions of transitional fossils. Don't. Right? So there isn't any. And so that's another. Whatever you may have a hope and a wish that science will discover how it got from this to that. But the hope and the wish is definitely what you say about us Christians is really about you. You know, they always say, oh, Christianity depends on faith, on the unseen. Well, so does evolution. Okay? It's just that we have a sure foundation to base our faith on. They don't. They're trying to figure it out as they go. Okay, so there's something else that you have mentioned now, it slipped my mind. But we have all the fossils, we have all these things, speciation, that's what it was. I want you guys to remember something. When you're talking to evolutionists, don't throw everything out with the bathwater. Christians who study, that are true scientists, they will speak about adaptation, adaptability, speciation, change within the species. That's what that means, okay? We believe in that. We believe Christians, true Bible-believing Christians, believe in microevolution. You can't get away from that. Just look at dogs. Dogs are proof of microevolution, speciation within the species, right? This is what Dan was saying. If you get a bunch of animals and they end up being stuck somewhere and they can't get out of that environment, they will adapt to the environment. That is how God created us. This is why humans can adapt to different environments. All right, congregation, where did we come from as humans? Who are our ancestors?
Adam and Eve.
Okay, after the flood.
Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth.
So Ham, Japheth, Shem. Three sons of Noah. Did they look alike? Were they brothers?
Yes.
So they were brothers and they looked alike. Right? All of us in this room come from one of those brothers. Now look how different we are today. This is called speciation within the species. We came from three brothers. Every single human being came from three brothers. And look at the change. So when evolution says, well, so you're saying you don't believe in change? We're like, well, we don't believe that a bird can become a fish or a fish can become a dog. But we do believe in speciation within the species. You are all living proof of that. Look at dogs. I have a German Shepherd. Somebody here has what? Chihuahuas or you know, poodle doodles or whatever they're called. What is that called?
Blue
Heelers. Yeah, Blue Heelers. There you go. That's speciation within the species, right? They all have a common ancestor like we did. Yeah.
If you guys have never seen a dachshund mixed with a pit bull, it is terrifying.
Yeah.
It's just a really jacked dachshund that's as big as a pit bull. Yeah.
Well, I think dogs are kind of a weird example for speciation too. Most of that is not actually like environmental adaptation. Most of that is intelligent design.
Oh yeah, yeah.
It's purpose bred. You have you have livestock.
German Shepherds are
purpose. You have livestock guardians, people guardians, attack dogs.
That's true.
You know, gopher hunters, ferreting,
okay.
So
the finch.
You know.
So the finch, Darwin's finch. That is a prime example of microevolution or speciation within the species, adaptation according to environment. And we are all proof of that, right? Why do some people have less melanin than others? Or some have more melanin than others? Why? Any guess?
Sun exposure.
We adapt to the sun. Where there is less sun, you have less what?
Melanin.
Where there is more sun, you have more what? Melanin. Exactly. This is how you explain the different shades of brown in humanity. Remember, we came from three brothers. They looked alike. Okay? All right. Time's over. Wait a minute. Yeah, okay, that's recycling. There's other arguments you can make, but I'm trying to make this very simple to show you that the emperor has no clothes. Okay? Don't be intimidated by people who say, well, I believe in the science and science proves this. And can you even explain, you know, light years? How is it that it takes billions of years for the light to travel from wherever point A to the point B? And then they talk about all these little, you know, they like to sound intelligent. Just go to the very fundamental questions that I brought up to you, right? And just challenge it. Why? Can you observe it, test it, and repeat it? No. It's not science then. It is a philosophical idea. Evolution, everyone should know this. Evolution is an atheistic religion. Evolution is a real religion. You need to understand that. And people say, well, doesn't religion need a God? Not necessarily. Buddhism, true Buddhism, is atheistic. There is no God in Buddhism. Okay, remember that. Evolution is a religion. They have a doctrine of origin that they cannot see, test, or repeat, just like us. Right? None of us observe the first day of creation or the first week of creation. We can't observe, we can't test it nor repeat it. Okay? Evolution believes they have an eschatology. Do you know that? Evolution has an eschatology. They say that one day the sun will go supernova and consume the earth. They say that one day this universe will collapse in on itself and be destroyed. Okay? So that's their eschatology. Okay? Evolution has their priests, what they call scientists. Okay? And they teach this. You know why? Why a lot of people who are evolutionists support abortion? Because you're just a bag of cells under development in the womb. So it's not really living. It can't survive on its own. So you're not really terminating a human. You're just terminating an entity that's in the stages of being put together. Okay? So evolutionists have no problem with abortion. Okay? How about sexual depravity, sexual immorality? Well, there's animals in the world, right, that do similar things with the same gender. So we're just animals doing the same thing. So in evolutionary mind, worldview, there is no sexual immorality. You just do what you feel is good for you, right? That's their worldview. Right? So there's no way a Christian can ever find peace with the religion of evolution. They are opposed. They're just as opposed as any other religion is with another. Okay? So just bear these things in mind. Right? We ran out of time, but Acts 17 is a good place to go to see the two ways of sharing the gospel with someone who is either religious or not religious. Okay? Romans 1, again, appeal to creation to show that there is a God and He created all things and that the religion evolution is self-contradictory. It's untenable. It cannot sustain itself. And it's based on faith. You believe everything came from nothing billions of years ago, which you cannot, you never saw it happen. You can't observe it, you can't test it, you can't repeat it. Right? And you believe in eschatology that scientifically cannot demonstrate that that is the case will happen to the universe anyway. Okay? So, these are some principles you can take. I try to keep it as simple as possible because it does get into, you know, so-called science and philosophy. There's other arguments I can give you, like the conscience or the mind. Right? How many people that you've met that's not a Christian says, in my mind, I think, or I regret something? Regret is an act of the conscience. So you ask your evolutionary friend, your atheist friend, where's the conscience? Where's the conscience? Where is the mind? And they'll say, oh, it's the brain. No, the brain is the material. Where is the mind? Where is the conscience? Point to it. Can you show it to me? Is there some kind of scientific instrument that can demonstrate the mind or the conscience to me? There isn't. It's invisible. But we all know we have a conscience. We all know we have a mind. Well, guess what? We all know God exists. And He's invisible. He is there. And He pricks our conscience. So you take that argument as well to unravel the atheistic worldview. Now, a true materialist will tell you, I don't believe in a mind nor a conscience. A true materialist will tell you that. Right? And when you get, and I've done this before, you get two atheists together and you have a pure materialist and you bring up the conscience mind thing, you got to know, you got to read your audience. And you just throw that out and you'll see them debate each other. It's the greatest thing, right? It's like what Christ did with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I believe in the resurrection. Or, I mean, Apostle Paul did that. I believe in the resurrection. That's why I'm here. And then what did he do? He had the Sadducees and the Pharisees debating, right? And they were thrashing each other over that. And Paul just snuck out, right? So it's the same kind of thing. You just got to look at that kind of stuff. Read the room. And there's different ways to approach this. And I just giving you maybe a few. But it's easy to refute evolution. You can do it in 5 minutes and overturn it. And all the little objections, you handle them as they come, but you want to get them to the God of the Bible. Okay? That's the goal. Because all these little debates won't do anything for them. You got to get them to the gospel. Because only the gospel can convert them to give them spiritual eyes to see the truth of God. You can reduce their argument to absurdity, but you cannot leave them there. You must bring them to the gospel. You must bring them to see Jesus Christ. Because if all you do is lead them to absurdity, they will do what Carol said. Well, I wasn't able to answer it, but there is someone else that can. There's maybe another scientist that can, and I trust in them to answer what I could not answer. Okay? So you need to lead them to Christ. Okay? So reduce them to the absurdity, lead them to Christ. Okay? Any final thoughts? Because we got to wrap up.
All right. I also want to say, too, in the atheist mindset, you're rarely ever going to actually find a true atheist. Okay?
Right.
Almost all atheists are humanists, point of point. And they will elevate their own consciousness to that of God. So, for example, actually pointing out that they require faith is huge. I got to a discussion with a ex-Christian friend of mine in my early 20s, and he was telling me, no, you faith is blind. I said, no, faith can be reasonable. You actually have faith because you trust in your own senses to discern, to take data, and to rationalize that data and come to a conclusion. And that requires faith in your own facilities and in the instruments that, well, you're not using them because you're not a scientist, but that these scientists are using. And it made him extremely frustrated where he actually reached out to almost choke me, stopped himself.
Yeah.
And so what you'll see there is atheists will actually say, I am the decider and arbiter of truth as I discern what is good and what is evil.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's one of the big things that should kind of point out too. They also have their own soteriology as well.
Oh yeah.
Which is life and death cycle.
Yeah.
So they will strive for salvation in this life, essentially to live forever. They can't. So what they do is, why will perpetuate the species, and we will try to, in a humanistic fashion,
improve,
build up paradise, get back to Eden that way.
Yeah. Joe, you have.
No, I was actually going to mention something really similar where most atheists I've encountered, they're not intellectual, they're just average Joes, for my better word. I had an in-law of mine who were talking about this. I tried to kind of witness to him. And he said, look, I'm an atheist. And then a minute later, he rolled up his sleeve and shows me a crest of Everton Football Club, the football club in the Premier League. He goes, that's my religion.
Yeah.
So one minute he's saying he's an atheist, he doesn't believe in anything. He says, I believe in a good person, but he said, this is my religion.
Yeah.
The football crest on the shoulder. So it's like,
Yeah. So again, and this is why I say this is for everyone, every Christian, men, women, and children. The more some of them say that they're atheists and they start throwing out science and philosophy, don't be intimidated. It's very easy. It's like what they're saying. It's just a guide. It's a smokescreen to try to buffer whatever the message of the gospel that you're about to give them. Again, it's rare to run into those real hardcore philosophers and scientists or evolutionists that will get into that more intellectual debate with you, right? But if you ever do run across one of them, engage them anyway. Don't be intimidated. You know, you'd be surprised what the Lord may do in that encounter. He'll give you the words to speak, and you'll be surprised that even the PhDs in philosophy and science can be reduced to absurdity pretty quickly. I can say I've done it. Okay, in San Francisco State University, I did it a few times. All right, and to their chagrin. Brooke, you have your hand up? You sure?
She put her hand up.
Okay, right.
I guess it's also helpful, like, in an interaction where we might be with someone who just is smarter about something else, is to, like, not allow them to intellectually bully you.
Yeah.
Or, like, especially, you know, I mean, it can happen a lot if you're a student in a classroom, and to, like, if they're using words that you don't understand, to say, you know, I don't understand that. Can you help explain it, you know?
Yeah.
Because if someone does know something, they should be able to understand and explain it to you. And, like, you know, it can be something that, if that's happening, is, like, actually exposing, like, that they are afraid in some situation, you know, that we should be careful to not, like, talk over someone if, like, we're having some theological thing and speak somebody and use a bunch of words just so they feel dumb because they don't understand what it means.
Right. You know? Yeah.
Also, don't allow people to info dump on you as well.
Yeah.
Well, they'll just spew out a bunch of stuff, say one thing at a time, and slow down, and really focus on this thing, take it step by step.
Okay.
All right. Yeah, every atheist knows that God exists, right? Because what may be known of him is manifest in them. But ultimately, they don't want God to reign over them, so they suppress that truth and unrighteousness. They don't want to abide by God's laws. They don't want to be accountable to God. But they know that God exists already. They just suppress that truth and unrighteousness.
Yep. And that what you just said must always be in our head when we're engaging a so-called atheist. Keep that. That's why I read from Romans 1. Keep that in your head when you're talking to this atheist, because in the end of the day, he knows that there is a God. And he's suppressing that. So what you need to do is drive him to that. Drive him to that point to show to him he's suppressing that knowledge in unrighteousness. And all this evolution and science talk is just a smokescreen. You got to just get past all that. And to get to uncover the reality of what he is burying in his heart. Right? You get to that point, you bring him to the gospel. And then the Lord will do his work. Okay? All right. We're going to wrap it up now. Well, we're going to stop now. Because it's past time. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you, Christ, to give you thanks for this time that you've given to us. Lord, your word is true when it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And Lord, we pray that you will use this time of discussion and study, Lord, to embolden us, to cause us to have more confidence in your truth when we engage someone who says that there is no God. We will remember that such a person is, biblically speaking, a fool. And that we should not fear them, but instead lead them with gentleness and with love to the truth of the gospel, that they may, instead of running from you and suppressing your truth, may bow their knee and let Christ reign in their hearts. Let that be our goal. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.